You know, we finished last week our series of messages on what? Being committed. And we've got in a couple of weeks Easter, right? Which is a little early compared to how it normally is, but that's okay. It's not really about the day on the calendar, is it? Or it shouldn't be. So I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, probably should have carried that committed one more week. But then God said, no, that wasn't the plan. So we'll do something different. So in my own thoughts and my own studies, he had brought me, even though we're teaching Matthew on Sunday nights, we're at the back end of Matthew. He brought me back to the beginning of Matthew. And I was reading back through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so for several days, I kept thinking, well, why, you know, why am I here? You know, and like many of you, I know you probably read the Sermon on the Mount or parts of it or pieces of it multiple times in your life. If not, and this morning might be the first time, you're in for a treat. Not from me, but from the Word. But if you want to turn there, you can go ahead and go to Matthew 5. We're not going to look at all the Sermon on the Mount. We're specifically going to look at one word that you'll find in the Sermon on the Mount, and that word is righteousness. But as I plan for Sunday mornings, what I often do is I'll ask God to teach me something. Not just for me, so that I can share that, and hopefully it'll help someone else, okay? But one of the things, especially now that I stand before you as a pastor, that I struggle with, not necessarily in a bad way, but there's always this overwhelming desire to make sure that I do what is right. And that comes from a lot of different things, too. And I'll say this, being raised in the church as well as being in the army, guess what? In both those cases, we're taught from a very early stage in that relationship, what? That if you just do this, you'll be right. So as I was in the army, what I found is that, hey, the army has its way. And as long as you do it the army way, you'll be right. Well, guess what? That's kind of that way in church, isn't it? Can I just say this? I don't like that. Because sometimes we put the church way in place of God's way. Amen. So I want to change that to say that when we're at church, if we're going to be right, we need to do it God's way. Amen. Not necessarily just the church way. Because from a week old, y'all, was raised in a Baptist church. So I know what it's like to do it the church way. While that's okay sometimes, what gets left out sometimes is God. And that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. So, when I'm having one of those days where I think about that type of stuff, what usually happens to me is I get very consumed in that. And I know probably some of you might be the same way. And it's hard sometimes to get it off your mind, right? So I started asking God, why is it that I just have this crazy desire to make sure that it's right? And I'm not going to ask Brian to speak, but Brian will tell you, like sometimes I can be like, well, that's not right. Let's do it this way. And Jackie could probably tell you too, that's not right. Let's do it this way. And by the way, I move and I discovered there's a term for pastors like me. They call us ping pong pastors. Anyway, so if you come to church today expecting church, you're going to get a ping pong match. That's all I'm going to say. Anyway, when I'm having one of those days and I'm just consumed and I'm just thinking about things such as what I've been mentioning, it reminds me of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, right? Was there anything necessarily wrong with them? Not really. Not really. But if you know anything, or if you've read your word, you'll know that Jesus was pretty rough on them. In my notes, I said harsh. But he gave them a hard time. Rightfully so. He was harsh with them because of a lot of different reasons, and I'm just going to mention a few. Lack of faith. Wait a minute, those are the religious leaders. You mean to tell me they lack faith? Right? He was harsh on them for their lack of understanding. Wait a minute, they taught the word. They were the respected teachers of the day, but he was harsh on them because they lacked understanding. Oh, and then he really got on to them about their rigid religious practices. Wait a minute. They're the ones that led the people in the religious practices, right? So why is it then, do you think, that Jesus would be so tough on them? Well, I'm going to defend them a little bit, right? Just a little, not a lot. But in their defense, they were doing exactly what they had been taught. They were doing what they had been trained to do. They truly believed the things that they were doing was what was necessary to be what? Right. They even believed that all their ways, all their religious practices, made them right in the eyes of God. Externally, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, fit the part. Y'all just all nodded when I said, was there really anything? They weren't that bad, were they? No, they weren't too bad, right? They fit the part. They talked like religious people. They acted like religious people. They stood before their people as righteous, right? But if this was indeed the case, again, I ask, why was Jesus so harsh with them? Their issue or their problem, and I'm going to give you the answer, is that while it was pretty on the outside, it was messed up on the inside. So what was missing was that internal part. And here's the thing, they knew the rules. They taught the rules. They followed the rules. They lived by the rules. Can I just pause for a minute? What does that sound like we do sometimes in church? And I'm not trying to be harsh towards you. I'm just trying to be very real with you. I think sometimes we come to church and we think, well, I got to do it this way or I got to do it that way. And guess what? I'll say this. If it's biblical and it's in a line with God and it's in a tune with the Holy Spirit, then guess what we need to do? Do it that way. Right? But what happens sometimes is we get a little bit like the leaders in Jesus' day. We say, well, we hear you, God, but, you know, that just don't fit our plan. Logistically speaking, that's hard to do. It's easier to do it this way. They were no different. We do the same thing. So what was missing was right here, though. And I'll say this, the original spirit of the rules. You know, God did give us rules, right? Moral rules, moral laws. The original spirit behind those rules was absent from their hearts. They had gotten so focused on being right and doing it right that they missed what being right really meant in the first place. Does that make sense? A lot of rights in there. I want to make sure. All right. Internally, they had just gotten away from the spirit of God's laws. And I'll say this, the same desire that Jesus had for them, and can I say, he was harsh on them because he loved them, guys. Do y'all get that? We pick on them and we, you know, I've done it as a preacher. We do it when we teach the Bible. We like to say, oh, look at them old Sadducees, Pharisees. Boy, they're just horrible. Look at what Jesus did to them. Look at, but you know, he was doing that because of discipline. He was doing that because of correction. He was doing that because he knew that they could be better. He was doing that because he knew that they were a little bit off course. And he loved them enough to be harsh enough with them to try to get them where? On the right track. On the right track. So Jesus' desire for them is the same desire that he has for us. He desires for us to focus more on our relationship with him, right? And let our relationship with him be the force behind all righteousness or all correctness or all rightness, instead of focusing on how much we must do good works to try to fit that bill. Because that's what it turns into, doesn't it? If we take, you know, and Shannon tells me this all the time. She said, you got to remember, not all traditions and not all practices are bad. And she's correct, and that's not what I'm saying, okay? But when we get so focused on those things and making sure that, you know, like communion, we put a communion table out. Well, we got to have this tablecloth. We got to have that tablecloth. And so-and-so's got to sit here, and so-and-so's got to sit there, and they got to stand at the proper time, and they got to move at the proper time, and they got to say the proper thing. When I read how Jesus did the Lord's Supper, there was none of that formality to it, right? Is there anything wrong with how we do it? Nope. It's just what we've decided to do. But if we get focused more on how we do it versus the meaning behind it, then what do we end up? Way off course, off base. So, to better understand this, I think we need to go to the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll explain that. Because, you know, in all of the recorded teachings of Jesus, it's in the Sermon on the Mount that he gives us some lessons about righteousness, true righteousness. And I did this a little bit of research, and I'll get to that here in a minute, about that word righteousness. But let's just read Matthew 5, verses 2 through 12 together. And again, this is Jesus teaching. And he says, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I want you to pay attention to verse 6. Blessed are those who, what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Right? Let's go on. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God, shall be called sons of God. And then I want you to pay attention to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then verse 12, I love this. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, that word righteousness, which actually means to be morally right or morally correct. Another version of our definition I found says to be justifiable. We're good in our lives about justifying things, aren't we? But to be right or to be righteous means that we can stand justified before God. Well, that word is only found in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess what? 10 times. 10 times is it. 7 of those 10 times is in the book of Matthew. Mark doesn't use that word at all. Luke gives it to you once and John twice. But in the book of Matthew, and guess what? 5 of the 7 times it's mentioned in Matthew, you find in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you do that, half of the 10 mentions in the four Gospels, right, of the mention of that word righteousness, you find right here in these 3 chapters, it's 2, chapter 5 and 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. You say, why is that important? Well, who's teaching, who's delivering the message of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus. And he mentions it 5 times in that message. So righteousness, to me, when I think about that, becomes important. Important. All right? So, In verse 6, we see the significance of true righteousness in a believer's life. We see that Jesus is more concerned with what's on the inside than what can be seen on the outside. Think of it like this. Anybody hungry right now? Yeah, I'm glad the microphone's not down here because you'd hear my stomach, right? All right. Anybody thirsty right now? Boy, could just use a glass of water, right? Well, think about it like this. If you get hungry, and that hunger pain, I've heard people say, my belly's eating my backbone, right? If you're hungry and you get a hunger pain, what do you do? Very soon, you'll do, you know, we'll be in there getting goldfish out of the box on top of the refrigerator, right? Or you'll be in there digging through my drawer looking for a piece of beef jerky or a jar of peanut butter, right? Because you're hungry. Same thing with thirsty. If we get thirsty, well, we got a water fountain down the hall. If we get thirsty, what are we going to do? Pretty soon, we're going to get up and we're going to go get something, right? So if we get hungry and those things happen, that's exactly what we all do. Do you know that in the United States, it's often been said that we are the most satisfied country on earth? Why? Because we're the most well-fed country on earth. You say, why do you point that out? We're spoiled, y'all. We have no true idea of real hunger and real thirst, okay? So Jesus uses this idea of being hungry or being thirsty, which are both physical things, right? To teach us and to teach them then what? A spiritual concept, okay? So he's using this word image, okay? And go back to verse 6. What does it say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Right. So the people in that day, guess what? They understood real hunger and real thirst. Because they would go days, if not longer, between meals. Why? That was their life. If they didn't grow it or find it, they didn't eat. Right? And a lot of times, if they didn't have the money or the means to get it, they just didn't eat. And finding good water. We're spoiled, y'all. I'm just saying we are. So Jesus used something that was very real to them to teach them a spiritual lesson. You say, oh, how do you know that? Well, hunger and thirst are physical things, but righteousness isn't physical. Righteousness, true righteousness, becomes what? Something of the heart. Something of the spirit. Okay? So guess what? That's what Jesus is doing here. We get thirsty. We get hungry. We'll go get something to drink. We'll go get something to eat. Jesus wanted us to understand that if we desire to be right, then we have to have what? That same hunger and that same thirst for Him and for righteousness. Does that make sense? So this fourth beatitude found in verse 6, it challenges us to consider not just our appetite, but our spiritual appetite in a comparable manner to how we would do those things physically. Okay? Would you agree that our appetite determines how often we partake? You ever had somebody tell you that? Boy, you got a big appetite. Well, thanks a lot, pal. You know? Right? But our appetite, when we get hungry, that'll determine how often we partake. Does that make sense? And then how often we partake, guess what that does? That determines how much we partake, how much we consume. I know everybody in this room has said, boy, I shouldn't have eaten that much. Right? So our appetite determines how often we go. How often we go often or determines how much we consume. And then how much we consume determines the physical appearance. I'm not going to go there. Remember, he's taking a physical to try to teach us a spiritual. So here Jesus informs us that our level of thirstiness, our level of hunger for him, determines how often we ought to partake. And then when we begin to partake more, that partaking will determine how much we consume. And then not our physical appearance, But our spiritual appearance will be based on how often we partake, how often we consume, and then our spirit will be a reflection of that. Who we are in Christ will be a reflection of that. I wrote on here, boy, I wish I could be as spiritually fat as I am physically. See, I picked on myself instead. No. But I want you to really think about that. I'll use a better term, overweight. I would love to be as spiritually overweight as I am physically. That's the lesson Jesus is trying to teach us and teach them in that day. It's more important for your heart than it is what it looks like on the outside. So Jesus goes on in this sermon to teach us more about righteousness. And I told you to pay attention to verse 10, or I ask you to. Look at verse 10. That's the eighth beatitude, the last one given at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. And he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That doesn't sound fun, does it? But if you take the fourth beatitude and the eighth beatitude and let's consider them together, then I get this thought, and I want to share this with you. Every believer, right, should hunger and thirst after the kind of relationship with Jesus that is so good that other people will come after you because of it. Sometimes in a good way, but most of the time, the world we live in, guess what? It might not be in a good way. So think about that. Man, when we start partaking, we start consuming, right? And we start changing. And then the people around us notice that, and they say, boy, something's so different about that person. I don't like it. Or sometimes they might say, I like it, and then what do? They come after you because they want to know what you got. They want to know what's different. But I'm just going to be honest with you. The world we live in, most of the time, they look and say, I don't like that. And they come after you for that reason. Kind of sounds like what happened to Jesus in his day. When they started really discovering who he truly was, they didn't like it. And they come after him, right? They come after him. So Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what does that mean? Is it okay to be right as long as we do it in the proper manner? Yes. But know this, when you're doing it God's way, then there will be some type of suffering that comes along with that. When you thirst and hunger for a lifestyle of righteousness, you know what it does? It lets the world, lets the people around you know that you belong to Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, you stand in opposition to the world. Have you ever thought about that? We love to complain about our world, don't we? It's like, God, I can't believe it's like this. Well, it's biblical. We ought to read our Bible and know that this, none of the world and the stuff going on in the world takes God by surprise. It's part of why Jesus is here in the first place, right? But when you begin to really think about that, that first thought can seem intimidating. Can seem scary. To stand up to a world that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus and say, you know what, you might not want anything to do with Jesus, but I want everything to do with Jesus. That can be intimidating and often scary. But I want to share something with you from John's gospel because it came from Jesus, and Jesus, he kind of tells us a little bit about what I'm talking about. And he says in this, there's really no need to be scared or intimidated. Verse 33 of chapter 16, and he's speaking to the disciples and he's teaching them about a lot of stuff, and this is what he says. I have said these things to you. Now, he's talking about what? We're getting ready to talk about it next week, the next couple weeks. He's talking about what? His coming death, his coming burial, his coming resurrection. He's teaching them about those things. And he says, I've said these things to you Now this is key. That in who? In me. You may have peace. And then he follows it up and says, hey, the way you're doing it in the world, guess what you're going to have? Tribulation. And here's the great part, y'all. But take heart. Jesus says what? I have overcome the world. What a blessing. To me, when I read that, isn't it great to know the truth? To me, it's just great to know the truth. Jesus says, hey, you know what? You're going to have all that junk. You're going to have all that stuff to put up with. But lean into this promise. Lean into this truth. While all that stuff happens, and it's going to happen until he comes back again, take heart. Because I've overcome it all. I've overcome it all. You know, boy, I could turn that into this this message about salvation. You will say, well, why does my salvation matter? Well, that's why that salvation matters. Because when you're saved and when you give your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You belong to him. And one of the great benefits of that is you get all the promises that come with that. And the promise with that is what? Yeah, you might still have tribulation. He says you're going to be persecuted. When you align yourself with me, you're going to be persecuted. But what does he say in the Beatitudes? And what does he say right there? If you're persecuted in my name, you'll be blessed. We got to change our thinking. We got to change our thinking. To know that true righteousness only comes to us through Jesus, and it's the same righteousness that protects us and gives us peace, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. I want to continue on this train of thought here, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, look at verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I told you I was going to briefly defend the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. Guess what? Jesus does that a little bit right there. He says the things they're doing, guess what? They align with what the original intent of the law was. Yes, they're off base, but then he uses that as a teaching moment, right, for the disciples and for us now to say, look, unless your righteousness exceeds their level of righteousness, what does it say right there in verse 20? Right? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. They persecuted the Sorry. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about there? He's talking about salvation, isn't he? But you're telling me not to focus so much on the righteousness as much as I am the relationship. Well, there you go. There you go. What is Jesus saying? You want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Stop trying to do it right, right? And allow your relationship with Jesus Christ to make you right. Does that make sense? So in verse 20, we see that righteousness begins in the heart, and it begins to change a person from the inside out and not the other way around. The scribes and the Pharisees, guess what they had done? Through the years, they had developed, they had taught, they had demonstrated on a daily basis this belief system that amounts to, and I'll say it this way, putting lipstick on a pig. They had created, without God's advice, a religious system built around attendance at the temple that also involved these intricate rules and regulations, and you had to maintain all their precepts and all their traditions. And what they had taken is God's rules, God's laws, and the original intent, and they had shifted it, and what they had done to it had turned it into this very professional and this very routine, mundane, day-to-day system of activities and practices. And here's the kicker. They believed that all their works, all that stuff, all that outward appearance determined their righteousness before God. But here's the thing. They only stood righteous before who? Men. Before God, they stood lost and confused. And that is the answer to why Jesus was so harsh on them. They were doing all this stuff to be right. But all that stuff, in the eyes of God, just made them wrong. They stood there lost and confused. On the surface, it looked great, but underneath, it was nasty. And Jesus wants us to understand the importance of allowing His work in us and His work in us alone to be the determining factor of whether we stand before the Father as righteous. And here's the truth in all this. That's the only way. That's the only way we can stand before the Father as righteous is because of Christ and His righteousness. There is no other way. There is no other way. Continuing on in Matthew, we're not going to look at all of it. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 6. Because here again, Jesus is still giving this Sermon on the Mount, this message. And then He goes into speaking more about righteousness, right? And in verse 1 it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That's pretty harsh if you think about it. I've said this before. If we're just going to do something to be doing something, then we fit that verse right there. We're just doing it to be seen. But if we're going to do something because that's what God has led us to and that's what the Holy Spirit has led us to, then that's what we need to do, right? Continuing on, verse 2, it says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, no, He's going to get on this kick about, you know, our tithes and our giving. Nope. That's easy to do right there, right? I want you to focus on what Jesus is talking about right there. He's talking about this false righteousness that we sometimes feel like we have to achieve. And He wants us instead to seek true righteousness that only is found where? In and through Him. In and through Him. It's real easy to say, "Man, look at what we did. Or look at what I have done." Why? Because it brings praise to us. And I'll be honest with you, everybody likes a pat on the back, don't we? And is it okay to give those? Right. But you can't go searching for that. If you do something because you know, hey, if I do this, man, whoo, they're going to put my name on the wall. And for days and days and years, people going to walk by and say, "Man, boy, look at what that person did." If you go seeking those things, what does Jesus say? That little plaque on the wall, that little recognition, that's your reward. Guess what? That's the righteousness of man, not the righteousness of God. And Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to take that same mindset and I want you to seek after all righteousness. Well, where does all righteousness exist? He is righteousness. Him and Him alone. Him and Him alone. So if you were to keep reading through chapter 6, you'll find in his teaching, he's really laying it thick on the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. And you'll find him scolding them for their hypocrisies in the matters of giving to the poor, how they prayed, how they fasted. He mentions it right there. And if you know anything, if you study them, guess what they would do? They would pray loudly. Why? Because they wanted people to hear them. Why do you think they wanted people to hear them? So that people would say, well, boy, look how religious they are. Look how right they are with God, right? And then they would get, guess what they would do? They would give to the needy, but they'd make sure that anybody that was in sight or earshot would know about it, right? Same concept, same reason, same thing, okay? Scripture memorization. Y'all have heard of the phylacteries, right? Y'all know what that is? It's a little wooden box, got a piece of ribbon, and they put the whatever scripture that they wanted to memorize in that phylactery, and guess what they do? They strap it to their head, walk around the street with it, sleep with it at night. Why would they do that? Most people say, well, they wanted it to absorb and sink in. No, they wanted people to see their dedication to the Word. It was all about seeking man's praise and not God's praise. Jesus goes on, he continues on, and he's just wearing them out. And he just gets on them so much about their acts and their practices. And then I want to show you one more thing. Go to Matthew 6. You're still there, but go to verse 33, and you'll recognize this verse. Many of you probably have it memorized. But in chapter 6, of verse 33, Jesus is finishing up, and he's kind of toward the back end of the sermon. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I love what follows that. Because previous to this, he's talking about being anxious, and he's talking about our wants and our needs and our desires. And then he gives this verse that says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, comma. That means there's something else good coming, right? And what does it say? And all these things that I have just finished teaching you about will be added to you. That's a great verse, y'all, if you take it in the right context and apply it in the right manner. Everybody sitting in this room has a desire of some type, right? Anybody want to be famous? Don't raise your hand. I'm just playing. Anybody want to be stinking, filthy rich? Oh, everybody's hand won't go up there, right? My point is, everybody, when you think about your life, you say, boy, I wish I could do this, or I wish I had that. You know, you might want a better career. You might not want a career, you know? But you got these desires, you got these passions, you got all these things in life. But Jesus says, hey, those things are important. I hear you, I see you, I know that those things are important to you, but here's the problem with your plan. You're not seeking the kingdom and my righteousness. If you start with the kingdom and my righteousness, then guess what? Those things will be added to you. Now here's the key there. Does that mean you'll be rich, stinking filthy rich, or have the career or the life that you want here? Could be. But what Jesus is saying is all that stuff is rolled up into one great package, and it's called what? Heaven. And when you belong to him and you seek the kingdom and you seek his righteousness, at some point in time, guess what you'll get? The reward. And it's all together in one neat God package. Waiting on you. So, that verse ought to help us understand that true righteousness is only found when we have an authentic relationship with Jesus. And when that, remember that part I talked about, when we have an appetite, then we partake, and then we partake, we consume, right? When we have an authentic, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's good, it's that relationship that'll drive us to seek not man's approval, but God's approval. And we won't, it's not a box-checking thing. It doesn't become, well, I must do this. I must pray. I must give to the needy. I must go to church. I must be part of fellowship. I must be involved in ministry. No, you the key word there is must. When you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the must becomes a I get to. I think somebody said it the other night. We got to change our thought. If we love Jesus, guess what we'll want to do? We'll want to talk to him. Guess what that means? You'll pray more, right? If you love Jesus, you'll be concerned about that lost person. Well, guess what that'll eventually lead you to do? Go talk to that person. Well, now you're evangelizing. You're on the ministry field and probably didn't even realize it. So it's all about being right with your Savior and not being right with your church. Does that make sense? Y'all don't like it when God wears me out on stuff, do you? You know, one of the things I hear people say all the time, and this is a very real world example right now. And I'm not belittling, and I'm not talking about because I've done it myself, but you see your 401k or your retirement when the economy goes, it goes with it. And what do we start doing? Worrying or fretting over it. But what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you can do that if you want to, but that ain't about the kingdom. That ain't about my righteousness. Focus on the kingdom and my righteousness, and guess what? That'll all be took care of. I'm telling you, I got the greatest retirement plan that there is. And it's permanent, not temporary. Well, do I know when I'm going to get to retire? Nope. God does. But I just know when that day comes, boy, it's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. Jesus is saying in this sermon, as good as our desires and our hopes and our wishes and all those things can be, they're not the most important things in life. Jesus says, put God's kingdom, his righteousness first, and when you do, everything else you need will be given to you. Seeking his righteousness means letting his word set the standard. You know, if you're geared like me and you got to follow the rules, remember at the very beginning, I said, I got to follow the rules, right? Is this book full of rules? Yep. Are they good? Yep. If you want a list of rules and you're like me and you just say, I got to follow the rules, then go right here. Don't go to additional writings. Don't go to so-and-so's opinion. Go to the source, right? And say, okay, well, what does that rule mean, God? Well, rule number one is what? Have no other gods before me. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Don't read more into it. We like to do that, don't we? Right? We like to say, well, is that what that really means? Well, in that case, yes. God is God, and he says, I am God, and for you, I don't want you to have any other gods out there. Boy, I struggle with that. Can I just be honest with you? I do. Because I like my stuff. I like my sports teams. Speaking of the thirst and hunger, I like my foods. But all those things can be God, Jackie, with a little g. And God says, hey, don't let those things rule your life. Don't let those things consume who you are as a person. Instead, what? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all those things will be given to you. So Jesus said we are to thirst and to hunger for his righteousness. That means we are to desire an authentic Christian lifestyle. Notice I said authentic. One which draws us closer to Jesus. One that transforms us from the inside out. And I'll say this, one that helps us avoid the praises of men. You know, I preach a lot and I talk a lot about being humble. We like our praise, y'all. But being humble goes totally against that. But when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, guess what he helps us deal with? He helps us not seek that, not want that. Now, if it comes and you weren't seeking it, guess what? Is it okay to receive it? Yeah, it's okay. right? The danger is when you say, well, I'm going to do this because I know old Al back there. He's going to come up to me and, oh, boy. You say, oh, if Al did that, I'm going to go to Randy next. You see the difference? What God's looking for you to do is seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and in that be obedient. And through that obedience comes, if you go back to the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who are like this, right? Jesus uses that metaphor of eating and drinking as a motivation or as a motivating power to encourage us to live a righteous life. Do you know that that life is possible? But you have to want it. Hunger and thirst can be powerful agents when we're desperate. Let's go back to how we started. Remember I was talking about your belly eating your backbone and the hunger pains? Guess what? If that goes on too long, you become desperate and you're going to get up and you're going to go do something about it, right? And I'm going to drag this sermon out to about 1:30. You know why? Because it'll prove my point. Half of you will leave before we hit that point. Because your chicken belly be growling. He wants you to have that same drive, that same passion, that same hunger, that same thirst for him. For him and his righteousness. Every day. Every day. One of my prayers as I was planning this message it was twofold. The first part of that was repentance and forgiveness. I said, Jesus, forgive me because I've not done always what you want me to do. And then the second part of that is, help me, Jesus. I can't do it. I can't be right. No matter what I do, no matter how good I am at doing it, I cannot be right outside of you. Why do I pray or share such personal things with you? Remember how I said sometimes I think about things and I ask God to show me something that helps me, and then I want to share it because I hope that it helps you. Perhaps you're in the same boat I'm in. And perhaps that just needs to be the next conversation you have with your Savior. Just forgive me, Jesus, because I've been doing what I thought was right, but it made me be more wrong than it did make me be right. And help me with that. Give me the courage. Give me the strength. Give me the ability. Show me in your word how I can be better. Why? Not because of Jackie. I like Jackie. But I don't want to be better because of Jackie. I want to be better because of my relationship with my Savior. That's the most important thing. I want to be better because when I'm better with him, then I know that, guess what? Everything else is right. It is right. It's one thing to say that you're thirsty or you're hungry, but it's another thing to get up and go after that what quenches that urge. Where do you need to go? To the source. Jesus says, get this, he's what? The bread of life. He also says he's living water. We get hungry, we're looking for some bread. We get thirsty, we're looking for some water. But what water, what bread are you looking for? And here's the thing. Don't go once. Keep going. You know how to stop being hungry and thirsty? Keep going. Keep going. Remember I said I wish my spiritual fatness could be like my physical overweight standard situation, right? Guess what? If you keep going, man, you'll be a monster. In a good way. In a good way. Over and over, keep going. The fourth beatitude says, those who are filled are not those who have their hunger and thirst met, but those who are continually hungering and thirsting. Continually hungering and thirsting. Don't settle for bits and pieces either. We're a bits and pieces society. Give me just enough. I just need just enough, Jesus. Nah, Jesus says, hey, come to me and I'll give you everything. Come to me and I'll give you everything. Go for it all. We say this in the Christian world, boy, I just want to be more like Christ. Stop saying it and do it. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to go do it. Right? If you want to be like Christ and live like Christ, then you got to hunger and thirst for the full righteousness of Christ. A Christian should never feel as if they have received all the righteousness of Christ. You know why? Because there's always more to be given. And that's got to be our mindset. Because that's what happens, right? We go sit down at the buffet and we eat, we full, and we say, well, I'm done. I'm going to go away. Jesus says, that's okay. But don't forget, it's still here. It's still here. Every day, hunger, thirst, more of Him, more of Him, more of Him. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your heart. I really don't. And I've said this before, I'm glad I don't. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But God knows your heart. He knows exactly where you're at. And some of you this morning, guess what? You say, well, you know, I like this idea of being right or being righteous before God. I want to make sure, you know, start with salvation. Start with giving your life to Christ. Start with just stay. You know, I don't understand it. I don't know what it means, but it's got to be good. And then, like I say, if you're a Christian and you struggle, and maybe you feel like I do a lot of times, you know, I'm telling you, it's been geared at me since I was a little boy to be right. I'm glad Shannon showed up. I was going to use her as an example. She'll tell you, I got to be right. That's just who I am. But no longer do I want to be right here. I want to be right for Him. I want to be right for Him and only Him. That's got to be the most important thing. So we got Jackie's going to come and he's going to lead us an invitation. And look, we'll use this word one more time. I want you to leave here today right. But only you know what that means. Whatever you need to do in our time of invitation, please come do it. I'll be here if I can help you. So, Father, help us with our heart. Lord, may we give our life truly to You. May we embrace who You are. And may we accept the change in our life. And Lord, may we thirst and may we hunger for Your righteousness, for Your presence, every day, always. Father, as we go today, with heavy hearts, we ask, Lord, that You'll watch over us, protect us, strengthen us, lead us, guide us, be our peace, be our comforter, be the one that You say in Your word that You are. And Lord, may we love You more because of it. So we lift all these prayers in the mighty and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.